Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1 through verse 12. Listen closely to the sacred words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the blessed word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we must pause to thank you for this treasure chest of the richest gems and beatitudes and blessings for all those united to you by faith in your grace. We pray that these virtues, these blessings, both the virtues that arise from them and the consequences, would be our blessings even this week. We pray that you would make us more like Christ. We pray you would give us even a fuller measure of the Spirit that we have ever enjoyed before for the high calling of these Beatitudes. But Lord, we know that you are able to make all things abound. We pray they would abound within us, your people. We ask this all in Christ's name. Let us say, amen. Someone once asked the famous playwright Oscar Wilde to compile a list of the world's 100 best books. He replied, "I fear that would be impossible. I've only written 5. German Chancellor Ludwig Erhard visited President Lyndon B. Johnson. He was at his Texas ranch. And he said, "Mr. President, I understand you were born at a log cabin." "No, no," President Johnson replied. "You have me confused with Abe Lincoln. I was born in a manger." Pride was actually the first, and it is the worst of all sins common to men, women, and children. Pride was the first sin of Satan, who wanted to raise his throne even above the living God, Isaiah 14, verse 13. Pride was the first sin of Eve, who wanted to be like God, knowing good from evil, Genesis 3, 5. Pride was the sin of Adam, who wanted to do things his way, not God's way. The medieval church was right to identify pride as the first of the 7 deadly sins, and so it is appropriate that Jesus deals with its counterpart, humility, in his very first beatitude. Now, pride is a highly respectable sin. Anglican writer Dorothy Sayers issues this warning. She says, The devilish strategy of pride is that it attacks us not at our weakest point, but at our strongest point. It is preeminently the sin of the noble mind. Historically, pride has been condemned by Christians and Jews, even the ancient Greeks, who didn't always agree with Christian ethics. The Greeks called pride by the name hubris. But according to Dr. Os Guinness, the modern attitude about pride is actually something a bit different. He quotes Dame Edith Sitwell, who writes these words. She says, "Pride has always been one of my favorite virtues. I have never regarded it, except in certain cases, as a major sin. I despise anything which reduces the pride of man." Now, modern Americans, our neighbors and friends, people around us, are a bit ambiguous about what they think about pride. They are not quite sure how they feel about pride, and there are several reasons for that. For one, Americans often confuse pride with self-respect and dignity. And self-respect and dignity are Christian virtues. Nowadays, we often use the word pride as a synonym for them. When we say, "have you no pride," we mean, "have you no dignity?" When we say, "community pride," we really mean community spirit. That is one reason why Americans are a little hesitant to condemn pride as an outright sin. They do not wish to undermine healthy self-esteem. But I believe there's another reason, a more devious reason, why Americans may actually have pride in pride. And this was advocated by 19th century German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche. Nietzsche and his followers actually taught that pride is a virtue and humility is a vice. He wrote, "Pride is man's strength. Man must grow better and better and thus more evil." That is what I teach. The greatest evil is necessary for the Superman's greatest achievement. Nietzsche viewed humility as the great lie of the slave class, as pitiful efforts of the poor to limit the power of the master class, as jealous efforts of the peasant to limit the nobility and the excellence of greater men, done so by means of attacking their pride. Humility, taught Nietzsche, is really the resentment of the weak. And so along comes Jesus, who says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And Jesus turns the thinking of folks like Nietzsche and really the world upside down. So we begin with our first point this evening by this beatitude. What does Jesus mean? By this beatitude, what does Jesus mean? What does poor in spirit mean? Well, let's teach through antithesis and begin by saying what he does not mean. In this teaching, Jesus does not mean blessed are the poor, that is, the physically poor. Some medieval Christians looked at this beatitude and taught that Christians should give everything they have away and choose a life of meditation and poverty and make vows of poverty and be in obedience to what they called the counsels of Christ. But even if you give away all you have, you can still lack this quality. Number two, nor does Jesus mean by this beatitude, blessed are the shy. In other words, God doesn't prefer one personality type over another. He created all the personalities. Some people are naturally loud. Others are naturally quiet. In fact, I've noticed that boisterous people are often embarrassed by their loud behavior and sometimes are humbled by it. Whereas the silent types can sit back and look down their nose at everyone who is so rowdy. G.K. Chesterton once wrote, "It is always the humble man who talks too much. The proud man watches himself too closely." Number three, nor does Jesus mean by poor in spirit, blessed are the lethargic. Have you noticed a dreadful number of Christians out there who lack ambition in life, who lack drive in life, who lack motivation in life, as if that were godly? As if poor in spirit means, well, I have no ambition in life, so I'm poor in spirit. Such poor-spirited people are not what Jesus has in mind. Think of King David. David, a man after God's own heart. And David was a very ambitious and a very successful man. David forged an entire nation from many different tribes who were quite jealous of one another, and that is not an easy feat. So united was this nation under David that they drove out the surrounding nations. David was not that kind of poor spirited. He was not lethargic, but he was poor in spirit. And fourthly, by poor in spirit, Jesus does not mean blessed are the self-critical. People who say, you know, I'm a nobody, I have no talents, I have no abilities, I have nothing to contribute. Now, when I hear people say that, that just makes me gag. I don't know if it's that natural positivity in me or that desire to maximize people and see them shine, but that just makes me gag, and I hope it makes you gag. Because sometimes this kind of talk, this I can't do anything kind of talk, is actually a form of self-promotion. It is not self-critical. It often attracts pity and empathy and attention of others, and we say, oh, no, you're good. You're really gifted. Other times, this attitude seeks to impress people so that they say, my, aren't they humble? But above all, to say I'm a nobody, I have no talents, I have no abilities, it's just not true. It's a lie. You do. You do have something to contribute. You do have something to say. After all, this is West Michigan, where the women are strong, the men are good looking, and the children are all above average. So don't act like you've not been blessed. This region's really blessed. I've been here 13 years. I can testify to it. Poverty of spirit does not mean denying the reality that God has given you or your family or your community a saturation of gifts. So use those gifts. Don't deny them. And by all means, praise God for them. Let us never say, I can't do that. I'm a nobody. That is self-critical. It's not poor in spirit. All right, so we've talked four things about what poor in spirit does not mean. It means not physically, it doesn't mean you're physically poor or shy or lethargic or self-critical. So what does poor in spirit truly mean? Brothers and sisters, poor in spirit are those who are spiritually humble people. People who see in their spirit the inability to please God by themselves. Now, it's interesting in the Old Testament that the word poor almost becomes a technical term for the godly. You see that in Psalm 34, verse 6, Psalm 40, verse 17, Psalm 69, verse 32 and 33. At first, the word would mean, of course, the physically needy, but gradually this word poor came to be used for those who, because they had nothing else, had to depend fully on God. They had nothing. They knew it. These were the orphans and the widows and the aliens and the exiles. They couldn't help themselves, so they had to cry out to God out of necessity. He was their refuge. He was their strength. He received them. They could sing with you and I, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. When you and I can sing those words and mean them, then we are poor in spirit. This brings us to our second point. First point was, what is poor in spirit? The second point is, why is poverty of spirit necessary? Why is poverty of spirit necessary to be a disciple of Jesus? Well, here's the first reason. No one can be a Christian without it. Jesus, look at the Beatitude. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Until you and I are poor in spirit, we are not capable of receiving grace or of receiving pardon or of receiving salvation and deliverance. You must abandon yourself and turn to Christ in order to be saved. That is the gospel. The gospel teaches we are deep in sin. The gospel teaches Christ is rich in grace and that you and I need him a lot. As commentator Thomas Watson once wrote, "He who is swollen with an opinion of self is not fit for Christ. For you see, he is already full. If the hand be full of pebbles, it cannot receive gold. The glass is first emptied before you pour in the wine. God first empties a man of himself before he pours in the precious wine of his grace." So when you and I admit it, that we're spiritually and desperately poor, when we admit our need for outside help, it is then that the grace of Jesus pours in and he dwells in us and saves us. But only then. Next, a second reason why poverty of spirit is necessary. It is necessary if we desire God's blessings in this life. Think about it from your Bible history. Who have been the best servants of God? Those who are humble and poor of spirit. God used Moses to lead his people out of slavery, but only after Moses said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" Gideon delivered God's people from the Midianites, but only after he said, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's house." You can see it in the spirit of Isaiah when he said, "I am a man of unclean lips." You can see it in the spirit of Jeremiah who said, "I do not know how to speak because of my youth." You can see it in the spirit of Peter who said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Do you want to be a servant of God who is used powerfully by God for your family, your church, your community? Cultivate this. Cultivate this sense of weakness and inadequacy and inability. Be poor in spirit. God's best servants are those who are poor in spirit. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul tells us why God uses the poor in spirit. He explains that the weak always look to God and not themselves, and they get special strength from God that they otherwise would not have. He concludes that in verse 10 by saying, "When I am weak, then I am strong." You know, as your pastor, I want myself and our elders, our deacons, and you to be more poor in spirit. I want us all to experience God's rich hand of blessing. So I'd like to close this evening with some tips for being more and more poor in spirit. That's our third point, tips to cultivate poverty of spirit. These were pointed out to me by commentator Terry Johnson. First, meditate on the infinity of God. Terry Johnson writes, "The finite is always humbled by the infinite." How small and how poor we really are is exposed in the light of God's glory. This was key to Moses and Gideon and Isaiah and the others. They saw God. And this experience began to work on them. And as you and I meditate on the fact that God is on his throne, that the earth is his footstool, that the nations are a drop in his bucket, compared to God, we are all small. We're nothing next to God's greatness. We meditate on his bigness and see our smallness. It has a salutary effect upon our humility of spirit. Secondly, meditate on the fact God is your creator. Whenever you realize that you possess something, Whatever you possess has been given to you by God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? When you realize this, the wind will go out of the sails of your pride. You will realize, I didn't create myself. I cannot guarantee my next breath. I depend upon God for everything. Why am I proud? Why do we boast about our wealth, our charm, our power, our personality, our intelligence, our temperament, our family background? All of those, are they not gifts from God? Meditate on that. You will grow poor in spirit. Finally, meditate on the fact that God is holy. Isaiah did this. He gazed upon the holiness of God and he realized how superior in goodness God was to him. That God does all things well. His teachings and character are highly moral. Look at this Sermon on the Mount. You and I could never come up with this sermon. We would never write this, as we talked about last week, not to mention follow it. You and I have darker hearts. When God measures our life on Judgment Day, you and I will be silent and we will agree with every word God renders about our lives. When we think about God's holiness and about our darkness, it should humble us and cause us to ask for mercy. It is then you will find yourself poor in spirit. So, in closing, would you like to know the blessedness of God? Would you like to know that your sins are forgiven, eternal life is yours, that yours is the kingdom of heaven? The path to God is the path of humility. The path of great life blessings is the path of humility. God is not looking for the man with a Midas touch. He is looking for all who see themselves as poor. The poor in spirit are qualified to receive the free grace of Jesus. To them belongs the kingdom of heaven. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the humility of our Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly estate, and for that same humility he calls us to wear for good reason in this earth. We often believe the braggadocious lies about ourselves. We often see ourselves much higher exalted than God and neighbor, rather than we should not. And we pray, O Lord, that we would see the path to blessings and salvation is humility. Grant us good practices each day on how we think to remain humble in spirit, to remember your infinity, to remember you created us, to remember your high holiness, everything that we are not. Humble us, Lord, and make us your servants, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And let all God's people say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.